So this morning, we are continuing our Madison Multiply sermon series, and we're grateful to welcome back Pastor Zach Nielsen. And for those of you who don't know Zach, Zach is the teaching pastor and an elder at The Vine. Before moving to Madison to plant The Vine, he was a worship pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and Christian singer-songwriter in Nashville, Tennessee. Zach and his wife, Kim, have four children, Taylor, Autumn, Emery, and Maya. Zach is a graduate of the University of Northern Iowa and Covenant Theological Seminary. Zach likes playing games with his family, woodworking, language learning, Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and playing jazz piano. So in continuation of our sermon series, Life in His Name, our scripture passages are Acts 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
So glad to be here. It's probably been a year since I was with you at the same time last year in our annual Madison Multiply series. I appreciate the introduction. My name is Zach, and I am one of the pastors at The Vine. And man, it is such a joy to come back here at least once a year, and probably the events that we do as Madison Multiply as well. But just the thought that, man, over 10 years ago, we sent Nate and a core group from our church, The Vine, to plant Redeemer City. And just to see you guys when I see you and to see you thriving, and most of you don't even know me or were around when that church was sent, when you guys were sent, but just know that it's such an encouragement to see that the power of the gospel continues to radiate out, and you guys are evidence of that. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit radiating out. And that being said, you know, we want to see churches continue to be planted. And so the vision and the mission is not done yet. And so we want to, as leaders of Madison Multiply, continue to ask all of us to be praying toward that end, that we would see new people raised up, new leaders raised up and sent out in Madison to places where there isn't a strong gospel witness. And so one of the reasons why we do this sermon series every year is so that we can just underscore the value of being together as believers with the goal of sending. And so The Vine and Redeemer City have had such a strong partnership from day one, and we want to continue to see more churches added to our little network. And we know that that's not going to happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks so much about this, and we're going to look at that this morning. Our series is Life in the Spirit, and we want to underscore that the Holy Spirit is not an add-on to the Christian life, but the one who enables and empowers us to live out the gospel. Let me just read the vision statement for our series that Nate wrote up so well. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in our own strength. Jesus not only saves us by his grace, he gives us his Spirit to dwell in us, empower us, and lead us into a life marked by transformation, unity, mission, and joy. In this series, in these next 4 weeks, we're going to explore what it truly means to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, experiencing His promise, power, guidance, and fullness in our everyday lives. And today, we're going to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the big idea that I want you guys to walk out of here today with, that you're going to hear me repeat and underscore as we go. And hopefully everything I say points back to this big idea that this text is all about. Here it is. Since Jesus has ascended and sent His empowering Holy Spirit, we can testify to all neighbors and nations by the power of His Spirit until He returns. Let me say that again. Since Jesus has ascended and sent the empowering Holy Spirit, we can testify to all neighbors and nations by the power of His Spirit until He returns. So if you have a Bible, look with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It'll be on the screen. I think if you have a Bible, it's important for you to see actually where it is in your Bible. So both are good, the screen, but your Bible that you have with you as well. Look at verse 1 of Acts 1. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. So these are just the opening verses of the book of Acts, right? And we read here that the book of Acts is kind of like a sequel. The first movie, if you will, is the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, he opens up in the same way as he does here, talking about this guy Theophilus and who he's writing to. And Luke's first book, the first movie, if you will, is Luke's accounting of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And he explains all this to this guy, Theophilus, to help him. And then Acts, what we have this morning, is the sequel to the book of Luke. And the book of Acts is this. It's what happens when Jesus ascends to the Father, sends His Holy Spirit to create the local church that's going to witness to all nations. What does that look like? That's the whole book of Acts, okay? So we see what Luke underscores right off the bat is that Jesus has ascended. See that? Verse 2, until the day when He was taken up. Right before telling the disciples their instructions for what to do when He's not with them physically. That's what Acts is all about. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And other places of the Bible show us that that means He has all authority and dominion because of this historical fact. The first believers looked at this and interpreted this to the first audience as they were evangelizing. And this is a sermon from Peter that you'll see on the screen, kind of summarizing here, but it just underscores the power of this ascension. And Peter says this, God has raised this Jesus to life, exalted to the right hand of God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See the connection? He's ascended to the Father, thus, therefore, He is Lord and Christ. He has authority. He has power. And because of this ascended authority that's underscored twice in our text today, the beginning and at the end, He can empower His followers on mission. That's what we're going to see today. Again, the big idea for today is just this. Since Jesus has ascended and sent the empowering Holy Spirit, we can testify to all neighbors and nations by the power of His Spirit until He returns. Now let's continue to read and see this fleshed out. Verse 3. Luke reports that He presented Himself alive to them. So post-resurrection, after His suffering, cross, after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And now he gives more detail about what happened during that time, those 40 days. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So look at verse 5. He's referencing John the Baptist here, right? And John the Baptist, he baptized people with water, and it was kind of a preparatory baptism because he was preparing the way for Jesus to come. And when Jesus shows up, the response should be repentance. And baptism for John with water, the evidence of your repentance was getting baptized as he's preparing for Jesus. But Jesus says here, look at it in verse 5, there's a new baptism coming, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we're going to see in a second. It's kind of like this. So recently in my house, we had the unfortunate experience on one of the hottest days of the summer for our air conditioning unit to quit. That was not the news I was hoping to get. And so you have somebody come out and give you an estimate, and you have a little bit of sticker shock, and you're like, hey, that's not going to happen right now. Financially, that's just not going to happen for us in light of how much that costs. And so, you know, there's only like maybe, God willing, like a month more of just kind of days that are pretty sweaty. And so we're like, hey, we're first world problems. We can do this, you know, to be a little sweaty in the house. Not that big a deal. We get some fans. And so in light of that, my wife and I decided, man, we've got to get some ceiling fans in our house because we don't really have any. So yesterday, my wife and I tested our marriage by attempting to install a ceiling fan together. I'm not Mr. Electrician. I'm not Mr. Handy. I hate trying to follow directions. My wife, she's smarter than me. She's got to be by my side for this deal. And so, you know, follow the steps, the bumps along the way, get things wired up, hoping you're doing it right. And you get to that moment of truth where everything's kind of done, but you got to go down in the basement now and what? We got to turn on the breaker to make sure this thing is actually done correctly. And so I go down there, I say a little prayer, Lord, have mercy on us, and I flip that breaker, and it works. We did it. We have a little bit of ventilation in our bedroom, and so it's like so exciting. We flip that switch, and it works. Well, Jesus tells his first followers that something kind of like that is going to happen. Like Jesus says, I'm going to flip that switch. It's the Holy Spirit switch. And Jesus tells them, you saw it in the text, guys, I want you to wait until that switch gets turned on. Look at it in verse 3. Speaking about the kingdom of God. Sorry, verse 5. No. Yeah, verse 4. He told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, right? He wants them to wait. Because it's going to be power and light like they've never experienced before. This is kind of like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like everything's ready to go. It's all wired up. And it's like, Jesus is like, I want you to wait because I'm going to turn on that breaker. And then you're going to have a power and you're going to have light like you've never experienced yet for this mission that I'm going to give you. Well, let's keep reading and see how the disciples respond to this news. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now imagine You had a boss at work. I'm sure most of you had this kind of experience. Maybe a boss is just kind of hard on you. Someone who's hard to work for. It's not really a joy to show up to work because your boss, your direct boss, just makes it hard. Well, imagine one day the company you work for, they get a brand new CEO over the whole organization. And that CEO, you know, he's been doing some research about the inner workings of his company. And he's heard about your situation. He pulls you aside. He says, hey, I know what you've been dealing with. And you've been working hard. And your direct boss is really hard to work with. I see that. And I just want you to know your boss is going to be removed from their position over you. And you think to yourself, man, that's great news. A bit of relief. Well, a week later, you're in the hallway at work and you see your CEO and you strike up a little small talk. Finally, you work up the courage to just ask about the situation with your direct boss and when's he or she gonna get removed. And you're very eager for this. It's kind of a grind working for your direct boss. They just make it hard on you. And the CEO says, it will happen. It's not going to happen right now, but it will happen. You're just going to need to wait a little longer. Now, that's kind of the situation for these disciples, okay? The world they lived in was very uncomfortable for them. Their direct boss was really hard to work for, if you can endure the metaphor and the illustration. Their direct boss was the Roman Empire. And there was lots of challenges living under the rule and reign of the Roman Empire if you were someone who wanted to follow Jesus. And in addition, these Jewish men, they understood the promises of God revealed in the Old Testament about the Messiah. That one day the throne of David would be restored and God's people would be vindicated from all the suffering that had been done to them over the centuries. And try to put yourself in their mindset. Here is Jesus, resurrected in power. He's the Messiah, that's clear. And the text that we just read, it says that he's been speaking to them, verse 3, about the kingdom of God. And so you could sense their anticipation of like, all right, I mean, are we ready to go? Is this the time? Like, you can see why they might ask this question in verse 6. Like, look at it again, verse 6. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Like, there was a kingdom back in David's day, many centuries before this, and it was looking pretty good. They were like top dog in the world as they knew it, but that didn't last. But they know there's these promises. There's these promises to restore David's kingdom, that the Messiah would come and he would rule and reign. So you can tell they've got verse 6, this sense of anticipation. Promises of God in the Old Testament were real. Their suffering was real. The resurrection was real. This is why they asked this question. But what Jesus says next is so instructive for us. Is so hope-filled. He's going to tell them, essentially, our big idea for today, that since Jesus has ascended and sent his empowering Holy Spirit, we can testify to all neighbors and nations by the power of his Spirit until he returns. Now look at what he says in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So basically what he's saying is, it's not for you to know the times or season for when, verse 6, the kingdom will be restored to Israel. It's like, that's not for you to know. Where the kingdom will be restored to all of God's people. That final day of reckoning, when God's people are relieved of all their suffering once and for all, and there's a new heavens and a new earth, and the scales of justice are finally perfectly balanced, he's like, that's not for you to know right now. But there is yet good news concerning power. Because verse 6, what are the disciples thinking? Restore the kingdom to Israel. Okay, we don't have a kingdom The Romans are over us. They're really powerful, militarily, politically. The disciples were thinking physical, top-down power. Get these Romans out of here. Kick them out. Jesus, let's rule the world with you. But Jesus here, he's redirecting them to something that he's already talked about. They just didn't understand. You could go back and read it in the book of Luke. But it's a different kind of power. Look at the power he's talking about. Look at verse 7 with me. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. When, Jesus? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, it's really good for them and for us today to really know and reflect on what's this kind of power that he's talking about. Did you catch it there in verse 8? What kind of power does Jesus have in mind? Is it political power, military power, physical power, legal power? There's a lot of Christians in our day and age thinking about their faith in those ways. But it's power fueled by the Holy Spirit for a task, right? Did you see it? Verse 8, look at verse 8. It's Holy Spirit-fueled power for something. For what? You will be my witnesses. That's right. That's right. I want you to see the progression of verse 8. Look at verse 8 progression. Power leads to filling of the Holy Spirit, see it, which leads to witnessing Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, neighbors, nations. Like he doesn't say you'll have power to build cities. He doesn't say you'll have power to conquer nations. He doesn't say you'll have power to force him to return. He doesn't say you'll even have power to convert anyone. He says you'll have power to be a witness, a witness. Now, right here, we have to stop and do some careful thinking, okay? What is a witness? What is a witness? If this is the power that Jesus has in mind, then we should know what a witness is and does. What is a witness? Well, here's a definition. A witness is someone who truthfully testifies to what they've personally seen, heard, or experienced. We probably all get this. If you're a witness to a crime, the police officer might want to know what you saw, heard, or experienced. If you're a witness, it means you have something to tell. You have a testimony to give. You have something to testify about. So, the Holy Spirit power that the disciples have been given by Jesus is not just random. It has a clear definition and goal. You feel that? Holy Spirit power is what? It's power to testify to what they saw, heard, or experienced. Like if you've ever seen someone called to the stand in a courtroom, they're not asked to like explain the law or persuade the jury with like a clever speech or something. They're just simply asked, what did you see? What happened? And that's our calling. You don't have to be an expert, just an honest witness, just giving honest testimony. And here's what's really cool. If you continue to read the book of Acts, you'll see that that's just exactly what they do in the next 28 chapters. Like there are many sermons that Peter gives, that Paul gives, where they just simply explain to an audience of people that they don't know how they're going to respond. But this is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. This is what we've experienced. And then they give some implications of that. They just tell people the truth. They can't force anyone to convert. That's not their job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But when the Spirit fills his people, he gives them this power to be witnesses to neighbors and nations. Just tell people what you know. Just tell people what you know. You want to think of one of the biggest examples biblically of this? Is think about Peter. Before Jesus is risen from the dead, he's scared. He's not willing to tell the truth, right? He knows that if he tells the truth, what's happening to Jesus could happen to him. He freaks out. He fails. Now, praise God, he's restored by Jesus. And then you see the book of Acts, after having received the power of the Holy Spirit to testify, like it says here, what does he do? He stands up boldly and just says, hey, like, y'all can do what you want with me, but I can't not talk about what I've seen and heard. That's Holy Spirit power. That's Holy Spirit power. Since Jesus has ascended and sent the empowering Holy Spirit, we can testify to all, neighbors and nations, by the power of his Spirit until he returns. Now, I want you to notice one other thing, and it's the scope in verse 8. Well, I want you to see neighbors and nations in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, here it is, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's just some geography here. Jerusalem is their immediate context. Judea radiates a little farther out. Samaria is even farther out. And then it's obviously the farthest out, to the ends of the earth. So this power of the Holy Spirit, this message of the gospel to testify about what they've seen and heard and known to be true, the purpose of it is to radiate out. That's the point of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It doesn't stay in. He tells them to stay in until, right? Until that switch gets flipped. But staying put was never the idea, right? Like, once they have the power to testify, this thing has to go global, ends of the earth. And that's what Jesus has in mind here in this commission. Since Jesus is risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, where the Bible tells us he has all authority and dominion, he can tell his first followers and every follower since to go to the nations, go to the ends of the earth. Christianity, as a faith, by its nature, has to be spread. And if it's not, it's probably not Christianity. So let me ask you, do you have a passion for this? Do you have a burden for this? If not, let me encourage you with this that might stir up some passion for it. Christianity spreading out, like Jesus says here, it's happened, but it's not finished. It's happened, but it's not finished. Remember, I say this all the time, and I think it's worth repeating for our encouragement. It's important for us to remember today in this room that we are the ends of the earth. Do you think about that very often? Like, maybe I can just connect the dots. You realize we live a long way away from Jerusalem, right? I asked ChatGPT, how far do I live from Jerusalem immediately? 6,100 miles. 6,100 miles. These guys originally, they couldn't have comprehended traveling 6,100 miles. But 6,100 miles is nothing compared to the power and promise of God, amen? And here we sit, right? Here we sit. We are the ends of the earth from the mindset of these first guys that heard this. Like, we are, the fact that you sit here right now, we are evidence. Be encouraged this morning that Jesus is no liar, that Jesus is no weakling. He has the power to give the Holy Spirit to see this actually happen. We are the evidence that God fills people with the power to testify as witnesses. Like, how did the gospel get to your parents? Maybe you come from a long line of Christians. Like, I think Christianity, as far as I know, you know, I could ask my parents and their parents and their parents, and after that, I'm not really sure. But I know there's four generations of Christians. How did my great grandpa get the gospel? Well, he got it from somewhere. He didn't just think it up. And that thing had to travel to get to him in Denmark, and then he immigrates here. See, the gospel has reached us. We're so far from Jerusalem. God has been so faithful to his promise. In some sense, you are a Christian today. If you're a Christian today, that's happened because this command from Jesus has come to pass. Right? You feel that? The gospel has reached us 2,000 years later, so far from the original location of this promise. So let that encourage you this morning. Jesus has been true to his word. But we're not done yet. There are still places in this world where the gospel has not yet penetrated. And I think these last verses really provide encouragement for us to not give up on this task that is not completed. Look at verse 9 with me. And when he had said these things about the power of his Holy Spirit to empower witnesses, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Do not these angels give us a final word of encouragement this morning? Look at where it says, verse 11, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How's that encouraging to us for this purpose, for this mission that we've been given? Well, the point is, Jesus will return. The mission is temporary. One day, his power will be seen on full display in a way that the world has never seen before when he returns. You can see Revelation 21, what that's going to look like. But in light of that, since that's true, that Jesus will one day return in power to make all things right and set up his eternal kingdom, the one promised to King David many centuries ago, where God's people will finally be at rest. In light of this being a fact, as stated here by these angels, we can go with his authority and confidence. There's a plan, and Jesus promises that it will be finished when he returns, right? It's like if you were a worker building a skyscraper, and you can't see the full thing finished, but you got the architecture plans in hand. And that's what the angels give the disciples. Assurance that Jesus will finish what he started. Like, that this building is going to get built. We're not totally sure how we're going to get there, but it will be built. We have the plans. So in light of that promise, go and build with authority. Build with confidence. The authority of the King of the universe has been given to us. His Spirit is in us. This is the heart of the text. You don't have to cower in fear. So if you're a Christian here today, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And since this is true, you just have to tell people who Jesus is and what he's done. That's it. That's it. It's not our job to convert anyone. We don't have that power. That's the Holy Spirit's power. But according to this text, we do, if you're a Christian, you do have the power to talk. Christianity, by its very nature, is verbal. So how does that land on your heart and life? I know some of you might be thinking, and I join you in this feeling sometimes, man, it just sounds kind of awkward and scary in our culture, right? Just kind of sounds awkward and scary. But again, be encouraged by this. You can't convert anybody. It's not your job. There's nothing in this text about you having the empowering of the Holy Spirit to make someone become a Christian. You can't cause the spiritually blind to see. You can't give gospel sound to deaf ears. That's God's job. That's not our job. But our job is here in this text. It's just simply to respond to the truth that God's Holy Spirit lives in his people. And when they trust him and treasure him, you've got something to say. Just like these first guys. That if Jesus is really risen from the dead, now, that's got to be news to be shared, right? If Jesus is really risen from the dead, that's to stir our hearts to love him. And we talk about the things that we love, right? We just do. Now, there's so much we could say in terms of tactics and methods, and your elders and pastors and discipleship leaders here would love to chat with you about those things. I know that's true. Tactics, methods, there's so much more to say there. But just know this for sure. Believe that you have this power to testify within you. You do, if you're a Christian today. In your own way, in your own style, in your own context. But maybe just ask somebody, have you considered Jesus? Do you know anything about him? Can I tell you why I'm a Christian? Since I'm a Christian, here's how I think about this conversation we're having. Since I'm a Christian, here's how I make sense of some of the crazy things happening in our world right now. Just something like that gets the ball rolling. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. I've seen it when that one little phrase comes out of your mouth. I dare you to give it a shot. So if this text is true, and it is, and if this promise has come to pass, and it has, evidenced by us sitting here right now at the ends of the earth, then shouldn't that give us unbreakable confidence to pursue our neighbors and the nations? Some of you in this room probably should be thinking about nations where there is no access to the gospel. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, it's worth it to leave everything here and go somewhere else. Since we have this unbreakable confidence that Jesus has died for sin, risen from the dead, willing to give life to all those who are come to him, and shouldn't that give us unbreakable confidence to speak to neighbors and to go to the nations? I think it should. Since Jesus has ascended and sent his empowering Holy Spirit, we can testify to all neighbors and nations by the power of his Spirit until he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless and illuminate what we see in your word today for the sake of the health of your church, for your glory, and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.